if Zacchaeus can be saved, wow, what about me? Yes. You know, and so a whole town must have been shifted by the story of this wee little man with a really big heart and really big faith.
From Crossroads Media, this is See Here Love with Melinda Esterbrooks,
Season 11,
Episode Number 37.
Welcome to See Here Love and to our fourth and final Jesus encounter in our Jesus's encounters in the Book of Luke series. Now, our first week, we talked about Jesus encountering the disciples. Our second week, we talked about Jesus encountering the Roman centurion. Third week, we talked about Jesus encountering the widow of Nain. And today, Jesus encounters the tax collector, Zacchaeus. And I'm going to get into song because you know what I'm talking about. Wee little man. Anyway, download our free Bible study guide if you haven't already done so. At seeherlove.com/Jesus Encounters in Luke to follow along. We hope you have done that. And what a joy it has been, man, to be on this panel together. Yeah. Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn, pastor, church planter, welcome back. It's great to have you here. We're excited to hear your teaching.
So excited.
Eliza Olson, pastor, writer, artist, content creator of Change Conference, welcome back.
Thank you.
It's great to have you. And Aaron Oxford, Reverend, ordained Reverend, and Executive Director of the Dale Ministries in Toronto. Welcome back.
Thank you.
And Cheryl Nemhard, our OG from the beginning. Welcome. Podcaster, speaker, writer, author, and
wingman
woman here. You are it. So let's get going. It's our last one, but also we have to save Zacchaeus the tax collector encounter for this one. So, Sarah, are you ready?
Let's get
Love
into it.
Here. Let's get
okay.
into it. All
if
right,
you
let's go.
Read the passage with me
All
in
right.
the book, it's in Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Wow.
What a beautiful last line.
Yes.
Now, this passage is just so chock full of things. And in here, we see Jesus passing through Jericho. And contextually, Jericho wasn't just any town. It was a wealthy, bustling city. It was a major hub for economic trade, and it was highly lucrative toll hub for Rome. So it was where Rome was getting a lot of their money. And in this bustling city, we see here an encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus, who is a wee little man.
That was for you, Melinda. Where
we all hear the song in our head right now. He was a wee little man, but he had a big story. Now, to really grasp the weight of this encounter, we want to understand who Zacchaeus really was. And Luke tells us that he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector.
Okay.
And so what that means is, in first century, tax collectors were usually Jewish citizens that worked for the oppressive Roman Empire. So they bid for their positions and they made their profit by overcharging and extorting their very own neighbors, their own people. And so Zacchaeus and every chief tax collector, they would have just been viewed as the ultimate traitor. You know, he not only handled Gentile money and consorted with Roman occupiers, but the religious elite would have considered him just perpetually unclean. So essentially, Zacchaeus, he had just sold his soul. Wow. You know, he sold his soul. He had lost his community. He gave everything up for this wealth. So he was the richest man probably in that town, richest Jewish man anyways. Wow. But relationally, spiritually, he was just completely bankrupt. Mm-hmm. And so I know if you've read children's books and you sang the song about Zacchaeus, there's always pictures of Zacchaeus as this like pompous, grumpy man, you know, and he's all like proud and haughty. But I really wonder, maybe Zacchaeus was very desperate to make some kind of change. You know, he'd made these bad decisions, but perhaps he's realizing now, oh my goodness, this is not how I want to live. Like, I have all this wealth, but I'm bankrupt in every other way. And so I just wonder if Zacchaeus was desperate. And we see a bit of that desperation here. Because when he hears that Jesus is in town, it says that he runs ahead. He doesn't just run ahead. This is a man with short stature, short legs. You know, we Asians can kind of, we can commiserate with that.
Yes,
so he couldn't just run. He had to climb. So Zacchaeus climbs up a sycamore tree to get a better view. And now in first century Middle Eastern culture, wealthy, dignified men, they did not run. Okay, they probably had these robes and sandals. It was very awkward to run on those dusty roads. And they surely did not climb. But we see here such a deep desperation in Zacchaeus that even though it was humiliating for him to, you know, gather up his robe and run those little legs as fast as he could and then climb up awkwardly this sycamore fig tree, which would have had so many little branches, that this was no easy feat. You know, in a robe, in his sandals, this is Zacchaeus humiliating himself. But he's doing this, I think, because he had such a desperation to want to have some kind of change. And then this is like the beautiful just peek of this story, that in this moment, Jesus reaches the spot where he is, looks up, and Jesus calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down right now. I am going to stay at your house today. Now, this word for stay, it's actually a very theologically just such an amazing word, because it's the word meno in Greek, which is the same word that Jesus uses when he says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. So Jesus isn't just saying, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go and have a casual dinner at your home. You know, I'm just going to go stop by. What Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus into is he's saying, I am going to abide with you. I want to enter into deep relationship with who you are. And that is why the crowds, they hear Jesus saying this, this intimate invitation, and they see him going with Zacchaeus, and they're like, how could he go into the house of this haughty man that has stolen our money? And they're just aghast. But then we see that something happens. And why do they always leave out the best part of the story? What does Jesus say to Zacchaeus?
I blame Luke.
But Zacchaeus has a complete 180. And he stands up and he says, I am going to give not just what I've stolen back, but I'm going to give four times what I've stolen back. And he is basically putting the harshest punishment on himself in both Roman rule and in Jewish culture. And he's saying, I'm going to give it all back and more. And we see here in Zacchaeus just this huge transformation that takes place. You know, he's a wee little man, but he's had a huge change of heart. And I love to imagine that his one decision to run, to be desperate, humiliate himself, to get in front of Jesus, it not only changed his life, it must have changed that whole town of Jericho. Can you imagine suddenly everyone is four times richer than they were the day before? Not just that, but they're like, if Zacchaeus can be saved, what about me?
Yes.
You know, and so a whole town must have been shifted by the story of this wee little man with a really big heart and really big faith. So I would love to hear everyone's thoughts on this, but Cheryl, any thoughts?
Oh man, that was so good. Was first of all, thank you for that. Yeah, I can't get over those six words. I must stay at your house. You know, I'm thinking about that culture, and as you said so perfectly, eating at someone's house was a visible outward sign of total acceptance and communion, this deep relationship. So by inviting him over, Jesus, again, crushing societal norms, this is what our God does. And breaking these religious expectations to fellowship with the so-called unclean and immoral person. And then I thought about this, like, true transformation for us, maybe a challenge for us today, it happened because of the hospitality of Jesus. So actually grace entered the house first, and then transformation happened after because of the grace. And it for me, it validates what I call ministry at the table, not to discount or overlook evangelical ministerial relationship moments over coffee and food, and they're equally as holy and sacred and meaningful. And we see that here happening.
Wow. So. Yeah, that is so good.
In the NLT, I have it here in verse 6. It says that Zacchaeus climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, not just gladly. I think this is the NIV. And I love that kind of added exuberance. Like, he was pumped. He couldn't believe that Jesus, like, chose him, you know? And and I love that you kind of see, I wonder if Zacchaeus was a really deep feeler. Because, you know, like, he runs, he's desperate, and then he accepts Jesus with joy. And like you just kind of see the depth of his feeling, and even his repentance is so extreme. Like Zacchaeus is kind of an extreme person, but I just so appreciate that he is so excited that Jesus is coming to his house. And I just don't want to miss that, you know? Like how often, I don't know, even thinking about this idea, what was the word for stay?
Meno.
And that's this idea of abiding, Jesus abiding in us. If we think about that, Jesus is saying, I'm going to come abide with you. And Zacchaeus cannot be more excited about that. How can we, you know, choose to have that same anticipation and excitement about Jesus choosing to abide with us?
I love the visual of Jesus looking up. At Zacchaeus. Like there's something quite amazing even about that, right? Though he's a wee man, he's used to having stature and power even that he's wielding over people. And so he, you know, in a sense, that's, you know, he's up in this tree and Jesus is positioned below. And I think that's quite something. And so, and then in, I love the invitation back to the house, the idea of abiding, and certainly transformation. Like, and Jesus just keeps rocking everybody's perception and of the way things are supposed to be.
And this is what I love about Jesus. He comes in. And then to all that are listening, and he knows, today salvation has come to this house. This house. The man who cheated, this house. Because this man too, is a son of Abraham. So we are now not othered. He is also a son of Abraham. And everyone's like, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Like Jesus. Opportunity. Like everybody is against him and can't. He's empire. He's oppressor. He's the one that has like destroyed our family, our financial situation. And he is, you know, like rightly so hated and ostracized because of what he has done to our family and to our financial situation. Then Jesus comes and he's like, oh, salvation's come to this house because he too is a man, is a son of Abraham like you. And you're like, like you can see, it's all the humanity of all the things, I think, that reflect on how we look at people, judge people. And then Jesus goes, the other thing I love about this, because of being someone who is wee in stature, it is a beautiful thing. I understand, too, about, like, when, I'm glad you said this, because I understand that as a wealthy man, like, you would never lift up your robes and get up, go up a tree. Like, that is the lowest thing you could do. And I think it's just that other part of this story of like Zacchaeus is like, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming. Like that sense of like, I have to see even in, and you know, I think that I'll be sharing about how that's going to change me, how this story has changed me, but just seeing that climbing up so he could just get a glimpse of Jesus. And even if Jesus walked by him, I think even the motive, heart motivation of saying, I went to see him, just so I could just see this man walk by.
Jesus knew his name.
Yes, and that's what
I
love.
It doesn't say anywhere here. Zacchaeus was like, Jesus, I'm Zacchaeus, I'm up here. Just, he just looked up, he knew it was him. It says, Zacchaeus, come down. And I think there's just something so powerful of Jesus knew him by name, knew what he was doing, But he just completely changed Zacchaeus' whole identity. Yeah. And I love that you brought that up, Melinda, because I wanted to share that, that he just gave him a new identity in front of everybody, saying, this is no longer Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, you know, hated enemy of everyone here. This is Zacchaeus, the son of Abraham.
Because prior it says they muttered, he is going to be the guest of a sinner.
That's right.
That's how they named him, the sinner.
The sinner.
And then Jesus goes, oh, no. Yeah.
And I think in some way that Jesus is showing them, hey, people are actually not the enemy. Like, even though he doesn't go out and say that, he is showing them, this is the man that you have had as an enemy for however long. And actually, I'm giving him a new identity. I'm renaming him. But also, I just see this as such a reminder, like, the person is never the enemy.
That's right.
Yeah. It's more evidence of the reduction of us versus them,
right? Yeah.
Like that we no longer can other people because we actually all are sinners in that sense, right? Like that we're all in, we're all the same. We're human.
Yeah. Sarah, I love what you said. I just want to touch on it because it was brilliant. You talked about being spiritually bankrupt. Girl, there's a phrase that says some people are so poor, all they have is money. And so this idea that wealth brings everything, and what I love here is Zacchaeus reminds us that when you come into contact with the one who truly loves you and knows you past your faults and sins, that what he held dear and would probably have swindled his own family for, he's like, take it all, take it back.
Yes.
He stood up.
Because, because there's more wealth in this relationship.
Yeah.
There's something more valuable here, and now this pales in comparison.
And I didn't realize after when you said this, Sarah, about the community changed. Because now they got all their money back. And everyone's like, whoa. Like, he didn't just say, sorry. Sorry, everybody. Yeah, like I'm a sinner and there's nothing I'm going to show that I've changed. He actually proclaims and declares that. That's massive. And that is a lot of money.
And he might have gotten poor from this. And I think what you're saying, Cheryl, is he knew that being poor in that way still meant he would be wealthy in the Lord. And he was willing to make that change. And I just love it. It wasn't just a spiritual internal change. It's like he has stood up in front of everybody and said, I'm going to do this. Like, this is worthy of giving back everything that I've taken fourfold, even if it means that it's going to put me into poverty, because now I'm truly wealthy.
On that note, I mean, there's a lot here. What can we learn from Zacchaeus? How are we going to live differently? What are some things here that you're like, oh, I need to implement and bring that into my own life?
I think even what Sarah just said, I think we are reminded about how real repentance, when you are actually repentant, it indicates change. Change follows actual repentance. And I think a lot of the time we can, you know, say sorry or feel bad or feel guilty. And it's like, but what am I going to do that actually shows that I am genuinely... Repentance is this idea, right? I was walking one way and now I'm walking another way. And you see that happening in Zacchaeus's life with this, him paying back. And I think I just need to remember that in my own life. It's not just about saying sorry. It's like, how do I actually change?
How do I change? Yeah.
But actually, Jesus said, I'm going to stay with you, even when Zacchaeus was still a sinner.
Wow. Right?
Like he said, I'm going to abide in you. And it was almost that abiding and Jesus going into his home is what transformed him. Wow. And so I just feel so much freedom that even that act of repentance that is active and that, you know, brings external transformation, we can only do that when Jesus is abiding in us. It's not by our own willpower, our own goodness, but simply when we let Jesus come into our home and come into our lives.
Yeah, what's hitting me, I'm thinking of my own life story, which we can't get into, no time, but the fact that relationship is also a tool of evangelism. And sometimes people think it's just the preach word, hit over the head, but it's the day-to-day doing life. Loving, seeing people where they're at, receiving them into your home, breaking bread. All of these things matter, and they all play a role in leading people to the truth and showing them the true love of God. Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's good. Aaron, your thoughts?
Yeah, I have so many. I'm trying to sort them out in my head, but I think I love this idea that Zacchaeus is embracing this transformation, right? Like that he's really hearing that the invitation to come down and then agreeing for Jesus to come into his home. He didn't have to,
right? Yeah.
Right? And so he said yes. He kept saying yes. Mm-hmm. And I would like to be able to keep saying yes. And I love the idea that transformation isn't, it's not, it doesn't happen in this one moment, mm-hmm. right? It's not mm-hmm. static, mm-hmm. it's continuous, and that's why we need community, we need each other mm-hmm. for the journey mm-hmm. that is transformation yeah. as well.
Two takeaways for me, and I say this in a way, and it feels awkward to say it, but I'm trying to sort it out as well. Will I like humiliate myself for Jesus? Mm-hmm. Like, will I like grab those robes when you're not yeah. supposed to and climb a tree, yes. which is actually uncouth and yes. not cool, yes. and in front of yes. my peers and people that I yes. influence or people that I mm-hmm. see because Jesus is coming, yeah. it's near, it's here.
Yeah.
And I think about them like, oh, would I?
Yeah.
And not to say like yeah. to be a fool, but in a way mm-hmm. to like put yourself out there and say, yeah, I mean, this is, he's coming, he's here. What does that look like? So I'm processing that about that because that's extreme. Yeah. That is somebody who is that wealthy and known mm-hmm. with that, you know, kind of, you know, reputation mm-hmm. to do that is like radical. I don't think anybody would do that in his chief of tax collectors.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like you think of anybody in a position like that, like now in our life, yeah. and you're like, yeah. would they actually do that? Like that's, so there's that one part. And then the second part is this complete like judgment of others, even though they do you wrong. Mm-hmm. Like he was wrong. He was cheating people yes. and hurting people. And there's that. Mm-hmm. But this judgment that they are so far away from the grace and redemption relationship of Jesus is a big call for me. Because I have that. I have people like that I see that I won't say, you know, that I'm like, oh, there's no way. There's no way Jesus, no, would go to their house or right. call them son. And, yeah. and they're not the same as me. We're not part of the same family. There's no way. Right. And yet, in this story, again, we talk about it's not the importance that it happened, it's happening. This story yes. of Zacchaeus is happening today.
Yes.
Right? Absolutely. So if you put yourself in this story, right. there's deep like moments of, for me, great conviction, because there's a lot of parts that if I'm standing at the crowd yes. and I'm judging yeah. Zacchaeus, if I'm Zacchaeus, would I do that? Right. And so I think, and the learning, this whole sense of judgment, and that's deep. Because I you know, if wherever we stand on politics, in theology and church denominations, there's a lot of that.
Yes.
This is a huge mm-hmm. conviction for me.
Mm. Yeah.
And I so, just love this beautiful picture at the end where you just got to imagine after the story, where after the repentance, Zacchaeus now had to meet every single person and give them wow. their money. And just think about the reconciliation yeah. that must have taken place as a result of his one person's repentance. I mean, mm-hmm. a whole town must have been revived, and just a right. different spirit mm-hmm. entering Jericho, not one of like take, but give back more than a person had before.
Wow.
It's like Jubilee. Yeah.
It is.
It is like Jubilee. Right?
And is there a Jubilee song that I can sing? So I've got Zacchaeus in my mind. Now I need a Jubilee yeah. song. Right. But I think those are good things. I think, again, in the scriptures, you know, we've done this series, but it's all of these aren't to just be like, we talk about and then we shelve them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
These are to be engaged because, again, it is happening.
Yeah.
And what a reminder to not wait for someone's transformation before you accept them, mm-hmm. you know?
Oh,
I think that so often I try to, I'm just seeing, where's the fruit of God's spirit in your life? And it's like, uh-huh. no, Eliza, you have it backwards. It's like, we welcome mm-hmm. people as they are first, because that's when Jesus can transform them.
Mm, right.
I'm not the agent of transformation. Nice. I can be someone who welcomes and helps them belong first, mm-hmm. but then we just let God and meet them where they're at. And who knows? Like maybe I'm guaranteed there are other things in Zacchaeus' life he probably still had to work through with Jesus.
Oh yeah.
But the wealth thing was maybe number one. And then he was going to have to, you know, there were going to be other things. But just this reminder, yeah, to like allow people to be welcomed first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Without maybe the transformation.
Yeah, and then the that's layers
actually,
can be.
The layers, sure. and yeah, yeah, I like that actually. That's a good yeah, one. I didn't think right. about that.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm right with you. I wrote this too, same thing. Just mm-hmm. a reminder to all of us to not miss people.
Mm-hmm.
to see them, you know, where they're at. Imagine Jesus, massive crowd moving this way, but yet had the presence of mind and the you know, the connection to look up.
To look up.
Right? Yeah. Could have just gone past him, but Jesus would never go past, you know, Zacchaeus. And so it's so important to see them where they're at without judgment, to receive them into our hearts and homes, and to recognize that they're made in the image of God. They too are a son of Abraham. And if they're worthy, like, if they're worthy of Jesus's time, love, and attention, then
yes.
Yeah. Who are we?
Yes. Who are we too? Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful, great thoughts. I love this. And I'm going to go back to this because there's a lot of good things. So thank you so much, Sarah. Aaron, I think it's timely and we're ready for a prayer. I think to kind of like seal this conversation up in a good prayer from the study guide.
Let's pray. Gracious Jesus, you seek us out and call us by name, even when we feel unseen or unworthy. You enter our lives with mercy, not judgment, and invite us into a new way of living. Give us hearts ready to welcome you, lives willing to change, and a joy that leads to generosity. May salvation take root in us today, for you came to seek and save the lost. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And we're finishing up this series where we had the encounter with the disciples and the Roman centurion, the widow of Nain, and then Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Quick thoughts on an overall takeaway or moment that just struck you for this series. Sarah, let's start with you.
I just love that Jesus encountered people where they were. Mm-hmm. He went to them and he didn't just go there, but he knew who they were, knew what they're going through, and he called them by name.
I think very similar to Sarah. I keep, honestly, verse 10 in Luke 19 kind of sums it up for me. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I think we just see that over and over and over again with every one of these encounters. Jesus is the one who seeks after people, you know? Even if the centurion was the one coming to him, Jesus was already seeking him out long before that. And so that'll be sticking with me for a long time.
Yeah, good.
I'm struck by how every story that we've looked at has happened at this crossroads that there has been, that socially, politically, religiously, in a place where like cultures collide and assumptions run really deep about people and the way things are meant to be done. And so each of the stories like leaves me with a reminder that sometimes the clearest expressions of faith come from the most unlikely places.
It's good.
There's a song I'm trying to get in my head and it's not coming, but there's, it starts with like, there's no something you won't light up. There's no mountain.
Shadow.
There's no mountain you won't climb up running after me. And I think my sum up is that in every one of these moments, Jesus goes out of the way. To get in the way. He is constantly stepping in to the story of our grief, stepping into the story, thinking of the disciples, of our failures, stepping into the lowest, most frantic moments with the centurion slave, stepping into the moments where we feel utterly cast out and without support and hopeless, thinking of the widow. And he sees us, he loves us, and he's forever reaching, and he will break whatever boundaries, rules, expectations to meet us.
Beautiful. Yeah. And I think for me, absolutely all of this, but I think just being with you, learning together the scriptures, bringing them alive, and seeing Jesus in a new way of encountering the ones that are othered, marginalized, the one that we have judged, I think has been so inspiring and good for me and for my soul. So I so thank you, Sarah, Eliza, Aaron, and Cheryl, for being with us, for being with me, and digging into the scriptures and teaching and praying together. Yeah. So thank you so much. Well, this is it. If you haven't already signed up for the Bible study, I don't know why you haven't, but here's another opportunity to do that at seeherlove.com/Jesus Encounters in Luke. Seeherlove.com for all the information, bios about them, information about our podcasts and shows, and all the information about our events as well. Follow us on Instagram for behind the scenes clips and daily inspiration. And may you encounter the love and power of God, just like the disciples, the Roman centurion, the widow of Nain, and Zacchaeus the tax collector, how they did. And know that like them, you also are seen. You are heard and you are deeply loved by God. Our prayer for you is that you would encounter the living God, the one that sees you, that looks up for you, and that calls you by name. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been a pleasure for all of you to be with us, and also know that He is for you, He is with you, and that you are loved. Bye-bye.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for joining See Hear Love with Melinda Esterbrooks. This podcast is a Crossroads Media production. Until next time, always remember, you are seen, you are heard, and you are loved by God.